to lunch afterwards for to Bill Johnson because I need to give you some instructions here.
I do.
What happened to brunch downstairs? There wasn't an option.
Is that like okay? Everybody's going their own way.
We're willing.
This is up to you. If people want, if this is not a requirement here, it's if you just wanted a place to go.
Oh, she said yeah. She said yeah.
Okay, so I'm going to give you some directions here. It's you get back out here on Thunderbird. Does everybody know how to get back on Thunderbird?
To Bill Johnson's for you.
You're going to go south to get back on Thunderbird. You're going to take Thunderbird to 19th Avenue. And 19th Avenue just before you get to Bell, which is a mile. Is that right? Or whatever that distance is, just before you get on the left side as you're going that way, or the west side. You're going north now. On the west side of the road, you're going to see Bill Johnson's just before you get to the light. Okay? Good. It would be a real good idea.
When do you go
back? But we need a head count.
Tomorrow. Early tomorrow.
Somebody could call right now because I think it's going to be pretty crowded. We won't get there before noon. And otherwise, we'll probably be split up if you want a table together. So, let's do it. How many people think they might go to this?
I'm with you.
So, good again. Keep your hands up.
Oh, great.
15, 16, around
16, 17. Huh? At least 17,
so.
Okay, I'll call them right now.
Good. Thank you. All right, Mike?
Yeah.
Back on.
All right.
Yeah, I don't care if I use it.
Okay. All right.
Thank you. Okay. Hello. I guess this is the second and last session of today. And I guess of the conference, and then we're going to go fellowship together afterwards, which is always great. Like Barney said, a lot of times after the messages, you go to people's homes and, you know, relax and sit around. We had a great time at Barney's house last night. We went over there and where we could relax and all the guys and gals could sit there and just relax and talk about the Lord and have a really nice time. You know, I think the Lord really likes that. So we're planning on, like in subsequent conferences, to have more time like that, where maybe a day or two before a conference or a day or two after, we can just relax a little bit, you know, rather than being a little, you know, stuffy or formal, which I think is great. We had a great time over there. And I think that if you... If you like a Stoic, if you would put a picture of Barney under that word Stoic, you would understand that. And then the way that Forrest was chowing down last night, if you would put his picture under Epicureans, then you would have a better idea of what that is. Somebody told me to say that.
What was under yours?
Huh? What would be under mine? Crazy man. Something, I don't know.
Crustacean.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. Listen, let's turn to Ephesians 1. And sentence of the main part of what I wanted to speak about is to always be thankful but beware. I think that it's plain to have seen why we should beware of what's around us in this world. As far as the truth is concerned, and as far as standing for the truth, I think that what I'm saying is that studying what we did, we understand that we should beware of men's philosophies, we should beware of worldly thinking, we should be aware of traditions of men and philosophies of men, which are vain and dead. But we can be dragged into such things in different ways. Trusting human beings, not being strong enough in our stand for the Lord, thinking that we're odd in a group. There's different pressures that can come on you in life, especially, you know, like, especially the last one I mentioned, thinking that you're odd in a group of people, you want to fit in. I don't like that, fit in. I don't want to fit in anymore. Not into this world. You know, but especially when you're younger, you have, if you're in different places, you might have the temptation of wanting to fit in. And it might take a real strong heart and commitment to the Lord to be able to stand against the philosophies of men and not want to fit in. That takes a real strength, especially if you're like a younger person, because you have your whole life ahead of you, supposedly. And fitting in sometimes can be looked at as being really important. You know, but your hope isn't in this world. Your life is hid with Christ and God, Colossians 3. Nothing can touch what the Lord has for you at all. Nothing in this world can touch you.
Amen.
At all. If you're hid with Christ and God, there's no more secure place in any of anything. Anything created, anything not created. You're as safe as the word is, safe. You're as safe can be. You know, but you're being tested for your faith. You're running a race. You know, you're asked to remain faithful through that race. That can be really important as you get older. As you get older. Because a lot of times as you get older, things get tougher. Sometimes. Things can get tougher as you get older. You face death more as far as people. You face sickness more. Different things can really come down on you and test your faith as you get older. You know, but as you get older, you can be wiser in the Lord, though. Believe it or not, it might be hard for you to believe, but I think that I am a little bit wiser than I was when I was 30. You know, I take things a little bit more at ease and step back a little bit. I used to get a little geared up over a lot of things that I have more wisdom now. And I think that as you get older, you'll find a lot of people of the Lord were used when they were older. You know, Moses, Abraham, when they were older, not when they were 20. You know, David had a particular time that he was out in the fields by himself, and then he was eventually used. You know, so I think there's a tremendous grace in getting older. I look forward to it myself. So, nothing wrong with being young, though. You know, nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that as you get older, you can be wiser in the Lord. At any rate, let's look at Ephesians 1. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to run through some Greek words, and you'll have to pardon me in how I pronounce them. But I mentioned our friends Ed and Kathy Medrano in White, South Dakota, population 93. And they are zealous for the Lord. We call him Eddie the Greek. Yeah, if you haven't met him yet, Barney said he might have him speak here sometime. And these people, you know, they're just people like us, but their hearts are beaming for the Lord. They study. He's pretty much semi-retired, and they study the scriptures every day, and they get into the Greek. He's a Spaniard that grew up around Greek people, So he has a natural knack of speaking the Greek. So what I'm going to do with this guy is I'm gonna dig in his brain while he's alive.
Poor Eddie.
Poor Eddie. No, I'm going to... See, I was telling, some of these older guys, you got to latch onto them and soak them, because they've been around. They've seen things. So he's one that really can enunciate and understand the Koine Greek language like nobody that I've ever met. So I'm going to latch onto this guy, and I'm going to soak him for all the knowledge I can. And I communicate with him, and he's helping me enunciate the Koine Greek. And by the way, the Koine Greek is not classical Greek. It's biblical Greek. And classical Greek is not biblical Greek. So Koine Greek actually is kind of neat in the sense that it's a lost art. It's a lost Greek to the world. So you can actually, and I think maybe Hebrew is like that too. I might be stepping out of a wise step here, but it's possible that biblical Hebrew is not like modern Hebrew. So in the sense, you can be really cool in the Lord. You can be really cool, and you can dig into the Lord's languages and be cool in the Lord. I like that. I can be cool, and I can know things about the Lord that the world doesn't even want to know, but doesn't even know. If you know what I'm saying? Yeah, I know what I'm saying. But seriously, and that's all that matters. Eh? But seriously, you can know great things of the Lord, and if the world rejects it, who cares? I mean, he's made the opportunity. So here we go. And this is be thankful time. Okay, we went through the be aware time, but now we're into the be thankful time. All right, and I'm going to tell you, for whatever I'm going to say and know, that we should be the most thankful human beings ever in all of time. Okay, and that's why I'm going to go through Ephesians 1. I'm going to go through 19 verses, and I'm going to talk about maybe 23 or 24 Greek words, and I'm actually going to translate these Greek words and so that you can have a fuller understanding of Ephesians 1. That's the whole point. And so with this fuller understanding, you can be more thankful to our dear Heavenly Father. Okay, our dear Heavenly Father. All right, we believe in a triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, I have these notes all hanging all over in my office and in my home, and like I said, a lot of times I'll walk by them like a stoop, and I won't look at them. But one of them I have on the wall is, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Father, our dear Heavenly Father, is a person. And the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a person. Three persons in one, right? That's the Godhead. Three manifestations, if I can use that word, of the Godhead in the persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking to myself, self, I should know these persons. Okay, that might seem kind of dumb to you, but it's really not. Now, we know the Son of God because we know His nature and His work and His love and His words. But do we really know the Holy Spirit or our dear Heavenly Father? And what I'm going to say to you today is that Ephesians 1 lets you know about our dear Heavenly Father and what He's like a little bit. And then it lets you know that the working of the Holy Spirit is a person that has put the Father's personal seal on you. You have been sealed by the Father through the Holy Spirit. Like He stamped you and said, "You are mine." That's the picture. I am sealed by God the Holy Spirit with the stamp of approval through the Son by the Father. And I am his / theirs. And you are his / theirs. Now, that should make you feel pretty good, if I can use such vulgar language to explain that. That's one of the basic reasons why you should be thankful. We'll get into that. Here we go. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. It's a requirement of a steward to be faithful. We want to be faithful to the end. All right? That might be quite a testing time. You might be refined. You know, like the song goes, or the saying goes, that we are like gold refined in the fire, right? Mike's mind says, all right, well, that sounds pretty good. You know, that's nice to sing and stuff, but what practically and really is that? You know, when you're refined by the Lord, what refined is gold? You know, and when they refine precious metals, I like gold. It's nice. I make gold crowns for people. I'm a dentist. So I work with gold. And I know why the Lord likes gold, because it's beautiful, you know, and it's malleable. You can work with it. You can shine it up and it beams and stuff like that. But to purify gold, you got to heat it, and then or silver, you got to heat it up, and then the scum comes to the surface, and you scrape it off, and then you heat it up again, and scrape it off, and heat it up again, scrape it off. And this is a picture of what the Lord is working in you and I. He heats you up, puts you through trials in some way or another, whatever that is. He scrapes off the worldliness and the humanistic ways, and you become more like his Son. And that's a working of the Father, and sometimes it can be fiery. And one thing I remember Nathan Scharf saying in a message. He says, I've walked through the fire. You know, I don't know how old he was when he said that. You know, but somehow that stuck in Mike's mind. Why did Nathan Scharf at 70 plus years old say, and I've walked through the fire? What did he mean when he walked through the fire? I think I know what he meant. He lived a faithful life for the Lord, and as he lived that faithful life, he went through fiery trials, standing for his faith, being abused for his faith, learning about the Lord and standing and being faithful all the way to the end. He was walking through the fire. You know, but this is a beautiful fire, and the Lord breaks down to build you up. Breaks down to build you up. He'll never let you go. He'll never forsake you. It might not feel that way, but so what? That's what I've learned. I've learned 6 or 7 times that I can trust Him. All right, it took me to go through some certain things time and time and time and time again, and then I face something again, and I go, like, what's he doing? What's he doing now? You know, like, what am I going through this now? But something in the back of my mind after these trials, it's like, yeah, but Mike, remember, you faced a situation 15 years ago, he brought you through it, right? Yeah. All of a sudden, this thing came up 12 years ago, he brought you through that, right? Yeah. 10 years ago, you went through this other thing, and man, that was bad, but did he bring you through it? Yeah. And so now when I face certain things, my mind says, wait a minute, rather than going, oh man, you know, oh no, what's he doing now, you know? Why doesn't he take me now? I can't take this anymore, you know, this filthy world, this toilet we live in. What else does he want me to know about suffering and pain that I don't know already, and people and all this, and certain things we face, and then I say, wait a minute, Mike. He brought you through before, right? 5 times before. What makes you think he's not going to do it again? And I think that after a while, I'm going to get to the point where I might not even question anything. And there have been Christians that come up to me and say, oh, you shouldn't question anything. And I look at them like, what do you know? Or, come on. You know, like my mind says, come on, you never question anything in all your entire life about what the Lord was taking you through? Give me a break. I don't think so. I don't believe it. So I often wanted to learn, though, what that meant. Oh, don't question the Lord. Don't question the Lord. Have you ever met anybody that never questioned the Lord? I don't think so. I don't think so in their minds or hearts, whatever they were taken through. You always wonder, if we want to use that word, what the Lord is doing, we don't want to use the word question. You know, but what he does is he brings you through the fire and he takes off the scum each time. And he refines you and he refines you and he refines you to the point where you trust in him and you know him and you become a mature son of God. And it's a process. It's a process. And my mind says, well, why do I need a process? You know, what are you putting me through this process for? Why don't you just let me know the mystery and then out of here? That seems more reasonable to me. Right? This is me. You know, this is the way Mike thinks. That's more reasonable to me. You know, I have all these blessings in heavenly places. Take me out now. Right? I mean, that has nothing to do with my wife and my responsibilities and all that. It's just, that seems more reasonable to me. You know, but why the process? I can't tell you exactly why. All I know is you're being conformed to the image of the Son. And I do know this, that I do know that you can walk in the wisdom of the Son of God. I can say this, that you can have the thoughts of the Lord in certain situations as you live through them and as you gain knowledge and wisdom of the Lord. I can go as far as to say is that you might think and look at things the same way the Lord did as he was here. You can see life situations, people, different things as he saw them. Because you learn of a holy and sinless God. You know, that's what this word is all about. You're learning of holy things, of eternal things. You know, and that should kind of have an impact on your mind, the reality of it. You know, if you're living forever and you believe that, something's going on, an operation is going on in your life that is incredible, you know, and it's real. I'm not saying that you're going to raise the dead or, you know, anything, what, Pentecostal. I'm saying that the wisdom and knowledge that's hidden in the Father and in the Son is going to be offered to you and you're going to gain some as you go. And that's godliness, all right? So, as you go, you're going to be refined the way he wants you to be. And at times, it's going to seem hard to you, but he'll never let you down. I can say that. And I can say that in senses that are very severe. You know, I'm not saying that I'm anything special, but I'm saying that things can get severe. Life can get severe. And that's when you lean on the Lord and he'll bring you through it, whatever that might be for you. And I can testify and say that he's brought me through half a dozen of severe things. And now I can learn to trust him even more. All right. So, let's move on. Grace, this is verse 2. What time do we have to get out of here? 5 o'clock? Okay, now that was a joke.
We have to be out in a half hour. You can stay all you like.
Oh, man. Maybe I can talk to the birds or something. Oh, that's nice. Forrest is a great... I like these senses of humor on these guys around here. It's fun. Verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting. You know, it's interesting to analyze every one of these words. Here's the Apostle Paul. Follow his life, and then he says, peace unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we go. We're gonna start getting into the Greek words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord Christ Jesus. Okay, we're going to analyze or we're going to look at the Greek word for blessed be. This is what I'm going to do about 24 times, so bear with me, okay, as we move through Ephesians 1 through 19. I'm probably, as years go on, I'll probably get better at this, and I'll probably be able to roll this off my mind easier than reading it off a page. So you're kind of like the guinea pigs. Okay, the Greek word for blessed be is this word called eulogetos, and the Greek language is very beautiful and flowing once you know it. Eulogetos. It's used in the New Testament 7 times. All right, the number of spiritual perfectness. And rather than blessed be, you know what it means? It means worthy to be praised. It's used only in the New Testament of God the Father and the blessed Christ, the Beloved One. Worthy to be praised should be blessed be. Why are they worthy to be praised? How about this one? Here's a tangent for you. I'm talking to Ed, and I said, in one of my lower moments, I said, you know, it seems as though, just, you know, don't throw me out on this one, but it seems as though everybody is into themselves. I'm talking to him. I'm kind of down this day. And I said, people are into themselves. Satan's into himself. And I said, you know what? Sometimes, you know, I read in the scriptures, and we're supposed to praise and worship the Lord. And it's like, boy, it even seems like God's into himself. All right. Oh, what? Don't throw me out on that one. All right. Don't look like that at me. But it's like, this is my human reasoning. Like, boy, the Lord asked me not to be into myself, but yet He wants to be praised. He wants to be worshipped. Right? Right? I mean, yes, yes, yeah. He wants to be praised. He wants to be worshipped.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Boy, you know, my mind says, boy, is he into himself? You know, that's, yeah. You know, just take that for what it is. You know, because I know you guys have thoughts, even though you're not telling me. And so Ed says, as an astute man of God, he says, oh, no, Mike. He says, that's not it at all. He said, this is the way the Father is. I have everything I've got, I'm giving to you. Take it. Come on, take it. Please, take it. Take it through my Son. Here it is. I'm offering you everything that I have. Please, I beg you, take it. Worthy to be praised. Looks a little different now. Okay? That's the point. He's worthy to be praised because he loves you so much. He's saying, like a father, take it, my son. Take everything I got. Praise him. Because, hey, Father, you're worthy to be praised. It's like my dad saying, son, come on over here. Look what I have for you. I have this, I have this, and I love you so much, I want you to have it all. That's it. That's the correct picture. So I shut my mouth then. Right? Eddie, shut my mouth. I'll never think that again. You know. So no, God isn't into himself. He's into you. He's into me. All right? That's his heart.
Amen.
You know? That's the picture. You know, but me in my stupid little mind, I'm trying to, oh man, everybody's into themselves. Oh no. So the Lord had to teach me that through a friend of mine. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all or every blessing spiritual in the heavens upon the heavens. Where God is. That's beyond creation, if we study the scriptures. The Greek word for every I'm going to get into in Ephesians 1:3 is the word pas. What this means is this, our dear Heavenly Father is worthy to be praised because He loves us so much. As His sons, He wants us to have everything. Please take it. And this is the everything. The highest degree of all. Every. All of the parts. Everything. And the kitchen sink. Take it all. Everything. The highest degree of all. He's saying, there's many superlatives in our calling. The Father is saying, everything I can possibly dream of is yours and my son. Sons, take it all.
Amen.
That's the thrust of the word. All right? And what I want you to just think about is this. Is I wrote this down, but I'm not going to get into this because of time. But it's interesting to look at all of the according to's or according as in Ephesians 1. And I'm just going to read this, and then we're going to go back to Ephesians 1:4, because it says, according as he has chosen us in him. In Ephesians 1:5, and just listen to this, it says, according to the good pleasure of the Father's will. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, according to the wealth of the Father's grace. In Ephesians 1:9, it says, according to the good pleasure of the Father, which he purposed in his very self. In Ephesians 1:11, it says, according to his plan. In Ephesians 1:11, it says, according to the counsel of his very will. In Ephesians 1:19, it says, according to the Father's mighty power, which he wrought in his Son. It's according to all of these things of the Father. The Father through the Son. I know some things about our dear Heavenly Father. One, I know he loves us so much he wants to lavish everything he has on us through his Son.
Amen.
And after a while, in our spiritual understanding and faith, we're taken back with a strength that's unspeakable and unknowable by the world. All right? And what I say personally to the Father is I say, make it real, Lord. No matter what you have to do. And Barney says to me, oh, don't pray that. I said to Barney, I said, sometimes I pray to the Lord, if you got to crush me, do it. Just as long as you bring me to yourself. Barney says, don't do that, he's going to do it. It was great. But Barney says, oh, those are the type of prayers he'll answer. I thought that was kind of cool. But that's true. You know, but the Lord is real and alive. And you can know. That's the whole point. You can know our dear Heavenly Father. And he loves you so very much. Okay, Ephesians, according to, remember all of those according to's. Just go, that's interesting, it kind of snapped out at me, the according to's. According to the will of the Father, according to the counsel of the Father, according to the grace of the Father, according to how he lavishes his gifts on us, according to the grace he has, according to his mighty power. I mean, there's no touching this. It's almost unspeakable. According to Colossians, I hope I get this right. According to Colossians 2, it says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in the Father and in the Godhead. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Mike's little mind says, hey, I want to know that. If all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in the Godhead, I want to know some. And I can. You know. And I can. So I can know wisdom and knowledge of God. I can know that. That's available. It's available. It's available. All right. And see, this is what the living God is all about. It's not a religious thing. It's a life thing. It's life. As he wants it to be. All right, so in Ephesians 1:4, it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And I know I can get into that word cataboli, but I'm going to pass by that because that in itself is a whole symposium of study. You know, I'm going to pass over a lot of words that are very important, only because I only have a certain amount of time. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame in him and without blame before him in love. This word holy, hagios. Hagios is the word in, I'm looking at it. In Ephesians 1:4, the Greek word for holy is hagios. It means holy. Pure, consecrated and separated to God, able to be in his very presence. He made you in this state through his Son, and he had this in mind before he created anything. So, to me, to be holy, consecrated unto the Almighty God, able to be in his very presence, in the vernacular, I'll take it, because I know what the opposite of that is. I'm living it in the flesh, meaning that I know that what this flesh is, as opposed to what is required in the presence of God. And I'll take it. All right. So you're going to be holy in his presence. Study the word holy. Blameless is the Greek word amomus. It literally means absent of any defect whatsoever. And it's used of Christ as the sacrificial lamb. Here's the thrust of this. You're going to be pure, holy, separated, consecrated unto the Father in his very presence, absent of any defect, just as the only begotten Son of God. I can't really explain the thrust of that to you, but when I realize that God came in the flesh and that he is so far apart from me in the fact that he never sinned and he was in the flesh. When I look at this and I realize the Father is going to look at me the same as he did the Christ, that's the impact it has on me. All right? That's the impact of the original language. Moving on. All right. Now, this might seem kind of choppy, but having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons, cross out children like a billion times. Cross it out, cross it, cross it out. And put sons in there, because the Greek word is huiothesian. Huiothesian. See, I have to get these accents right. This is how my friend hammers me. In the Greek, it's the accent. Huiothesian. Huiothesian. Huiothesian is actually it. And this is a son placing. The idea, and I'm not chopping down the King James Version, but putting the word children in there is ridiculous. Because the Greek word for children is technon, and this is huiothesian. And what this literally means is a son placing. Literally, it means immediate sonship. That is to say, without intervention of time, and without the intervention of another cause. It's one of the three adoptions in the scriptures. And look at, you could say, well, how can that be? I was made a son without the intervention of time. Well, this gets into the idea of being preordained, which is a whole other subject in itself. Preordained is the word we'll also get into, which I skipped over here. It's pro-recess, which means to be preordained. That was seen in Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us or foreordained us. That's a whole other study in itself. But I'll just say this really quickly. God knows the beginning from the end. I don't believe in, what's it called? There's a human term. It's called, it's where people believe that everything happens because it's happening the way it should happen. What? Don't. No, this is a bad thing. It's a guy over in Europe came up with this idea of
Calvinism,
right? And by Nathan Sharp, it's called hyper-Calvinism, which is to say that hyper-Calvinism is that if somebody goes out and kills a girl out here, the Lord ordained it. If you believe in the Lord ordained it, no matter what you choose. If somebody blows up a building, the Lord ordained it. Everything is preordained. That's hyper-Calvinism. If you're not a believer, you're preordained not to be a believer. Some people call it fatalism. Nathan Sharp called it fatalism. I'm not a fatalist. I'm not a Calvinist. The Lord preordained me, though. And, you know, I'm not an expert in the Scripture. There are no experts. But this is the way I see it. I have a choice. I'm a free agent. Otherwise, the reason why God chose us is that we choose Him. All right? The reason why He chose us is because we've made a decision His way, not the world's way. He knew that we would make that decision. So therefore, He preordained me because He knew my decisions. He didn't make me a robot. He didn't say to me, you know, in 1979, Mike, you're going to choose the mystery because I'm going to make you choose it. Now, that's the way I see the truth of being foreordained. He knew what I would choose before He created anything. Do you think He has the capability of that? Yes. That I know right on, at least. So He has the capability of knowing the beginning from the end. So He knows exactly what you're going to do. Choose every millisecond of your life. And choose you who you're going to serve this day. Right? That's out of the Old Testament. You know, so you have to come to the conclusion about predestination. That's a big one. There's a lot of big subjects going on in this chapter. Personally, the Lord doesn't make anybody do anything. He knows what they're going to do. So therefore, if you choose Him, He knows that. And He can say, I preordain you because I foreknew you. If that makes any sense to you. But that's a whole another subject. But it's a really important one. And it's a really important one for you to get a handle on. Because there's worldwide doctrines that function on that doctrine alone. You know, as if to say, non-believers are made to be that way. People believe that. I don't. I don't think that's scriptural. I don't know what you think. But I'm at least addressing it. That's what I think preordination is. So He preordained us as sons because, you know what? He knew that we would stand for the mystery. All right? I don't have to be here. I don't have to be talking to you. I don't have to stand for the mystery. I don't have to stand for Christ. I don't have to study the Scriptures. I spend a lot of money. I mean, if I want to be as vulgar as that, I spend a lot. I never think of that way, though. I spend a lot of money on Scriptures and books and traveling, but I never think that way. I never. Lord, strike me dead if I ever think that way. You know, but somebody could look at that way. I don't have to be doing this, but I want to because I know it's truth and I love it. You know, so He knew that. So therefore, He preordained me. He knew that I could go to a Baptist church, Catholic church, Hebrew church, Methodist church, and know that the truth doesn't sit there. It's not there. It's in fullness. He knew that. He knew that I had the gumption to stand for His truth, no matter what. So He preordained me and you. This isn't focusing on me. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about you, because I'm one of you as being part of the Church of Jesus Christ's body. So He knew your faithfulness. And that is how you shine as lights in this world, and that's how you're witnesses of principalities and powers, which is a reality. All right? Some people... One good friend of mine called it a parallel universe, which was interesting, in that there's spiritual things going on that we're unaware of. What time do I have to get out of here? All right, then. Because I can stand here for a while.
We've probably got about 10 minutes.
What? 10 minutes?
The reservation dried it.
Oh, do we have res? Do we have reses?
At this,
right. Okay, I got 10 minutes. Hey, listen, I'm not going to get anywhere. That's okay, Bernie. I got your number. You know, but... we can always finish this. What?
Better come to lunch to hear the rest of
it. Oh, yeah. So, We live, one discussion I had, this is real important to talk about, because it's really about your calling. Can Satan see you? Can he work on you? Yeah. It says in Ephesians 6 that you have an armor of God you're supposed to put on, which is really Christ, and that you're supposed to be able to quench all of the fiery temptations of the evil one that has his stratagem in the Greek. He has strategies. I've said this a lot of times before. He might not win a battle, but he's after winning a war with you and me. He might not win every battle, but he wants to get his toe hold and his nail hold and his foothold in there. And then once he does that, he can win another battle, or he'll lose one. He'll get another hold in there. You know, that's how he is. He's a strategist. You know, if you've ever studied war, Civil War, World War II, there's strategies. You lose a battle, but you win the war. That's what he's like. So this is the thing I was talking about, other sons of God. If Satan can do that, what about do other principalities, powers, angels, even though we are not living in the angelic ministration dispensation, as Israel was. Angels are attached to Israel a lot as messengers. But these principalities and powers that didn't fall, can they see us or not? That's just a question to think about. My personal opinion is that they can. You know, my personal opinion is that our witness to principalities and powers is not once we're out of here as human beings. It's now. Two, dual. It's here, and it's when we're going to be manifested in glory also. All right? It seems to make more sense to me that way. That's why we walk worthy. That's why we remain faithful. That's why we make all see what is the dispensation of the mystery. That's why we run the race. That's why we want to be vessels of honor rather than dishonor. That's out of 2 Timothy 2, I believe. You know, so personally speaking, I've also talked to other sons of God that know the mystery that don't believe that principalities and powers see us until we're manifested in glory. So it's a really important point to get down in your mind and heart, just as being foreordained is. So as we move through these scriptures, all of these really important subjects of impact come at us, bang, preordination, being witnesses to principalities and powers, being sealed by the Holy Spirit. You know, they're heavy weight. We're heavyweights. We're in the heavyweight division of the scriptures. Not to say we're anything. We're not anything in and of ourselves. You know, that yeah. People say, well, you're going to get high-minded. Not if you're walking correctly. The more you walk correctly, the more contrite of heart and spirit you're going to be. That's how it works. Anybody that claims to know the mystery that's arrogant doesn't know the mystery in a big way. Because the more you know the mystery, the more like the Lord you are. Really.
Amen.
That's a fact. I think I'm right about that one. The more you're brought down to say, oh man, God's so great, and I am so not. Really. So, we got 7 minutes. You know, and I just want to let you try to help you to understand about our dear Heavenly Father through the Son, sealed with the Holy Spirit in this chapter. It's phenomenal, awesome, incredible, unspeakable, wealthy, great. Really, really, we're so blessed, it's incredible. You know, I never realized years ago I'd be standing here knowing such things. It's almost like a fabulous dream or something, you know, even though it's so real. All right, let's move on then. I'm going to keep on reading. In whom? Okay. First, I'll read verse 5 again. Having foreordained us unto the adoption or placings of sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of the Father's will. All right. Now I'm going to take a couple of Greek words out of Ephesians 1:5 there. His good pleasure is the Greek word eudokion, and it means what pleases the Father, what meets with his approval. You meet with his approval. And his will is the Greek word thelematos. And what this will is this means the Father's decided will. It means that it's his will of his pleasure, the Father's personal desire, as opposed to his will of judgment. He's given you these things out of the will of his heart because it makes him happy, rather than he's doing this because he has to. That's the idea here in Ephesians 1:5. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved one, in the Son of his love, the beloved one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I'm going to read verse 7, in whom we have redemption through the blood of Christ, of his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of the Father's grace. And I'm going to end with this, because this is couple of things about redemption really touched me in my heart. And then, you know, I probably have another lesson on this, but we ran out of time, you know. But if nothing else, please dig in, because it's not a labor thing. It's a labor of glorious love that you're going to find that will empower you to face anything, to know the Father, to know what he's given you in reality. You know, I'd say that just from my personal experience to give time to the Lord in this. All right, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through the blood of Christ, his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Here's the Greek on that. All right? Forgiveness is the Greek word aphesin. And what it really means is this. It means a pardon. It means a forgiveness of cancellation of any guilt whatsoever. In the Old Testament, God passed over sin. Through the blood of Christ, he removes it. And this Greek word has the fact that you never sinned.
Amen.
He removes sin. The Father removes sin in the blood of the Son, not merely passing over it. He removes it from his mind, in fact, as if you never sinned.
Amen.
So through the Son of God, the Father looks at you as if you never sinned. That's the fact of part of this verse. And it says that we have redemption. And I'm this word is the Greek word apoluptrosin. And what this means is this. It's a buying back of a